Let's take our Bibles now, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Last week we gave you a little synopsis of the book, from worry to worship. Tonight we want to go back and look at some of the verses in chapter 1. And we are giving the message a title, God, Aren't You Listening? We look at some conditions that are here in this chapter, and we find that Habakkuk was bothered by those conditions. You know, I talk to a lot of different people, and even a lot of Christians today, I discover, in my opinion, from just talking with them, that they really don't want to admit or don't recognize or don't realize the conditions of the world or the conditions of our country. To me, it's sort of a surprising thing that they do not see it. But going back to Habakkuk, Habakkuk's eyes were open. He saw what was going on. He was God's man. He was God's prophet. And verse 1 tells us that he was burdened. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Underscore that word burden. You ever have a burden? Sure, we've all had burdens. Sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's physical problems. Sometimes it's great disappointments. But all of us have gone through burdens. And he had a burden. If you can relate the burdens that you have to the fact that his heart was heavy, just like that. And all of us could probably relate some of those things. This was a lead weight in the heart of Habakkuk. It was pulling him down. He was sad about it. And he made no bones about being disturbed about it, even as God's prophet. I think sometimes that many people think if you tell the truth about the conditions of the world and circumstances, that you're being negative. And they'll say, well, that's just negativity, and you're trying to be negative. And probably some thought Habakkuk was trying to be negative. But what he was trying to do was simply point out what was going on. And it was the truth. What he was saying was true, the conditions that were presented. And so he was concerned about it, and he was wondering and worrying about what was going to happen. There had been a decline in the kingdom. There was sin everywhere. It was tolerated. They had rejected the word of God. There had been a couple of revivals, one that had been about 100 years before that, and then another temporary revival when they rediscovered the word of God. But that didn't last very long. And now they were away from God again. And Habakkuk was perplexed about the whole thing. They had rejected God's word. Habakkuk knew that Babylon was in place. They were getting ready to come down and do their damage. And God was going to judge them if they didn't get right with God. So Habakkuk was burdened. What are you burdened about tonight? What burdens your heart? What burdens your soul? Does it burden you, I mean really burden you, that our country has gotten so far away from God? Are we so burdened that we are praying like we should, that God would revive our hearts, revive our souls? And it's the people of God that need that. We're the only ones that can experience revival. But Habakkuk at least went to God. When he was perplexed, his heart was heavy, he begins to pray. He begins to cry out to God. He didn't go to the philosophers. He didn't go to the psychologists or psychiatrists of his day. He didn't even go to the politicians, and he wouldn't have gone to the United Nations today had he been living, no doubt. They didn't have the answers, and he knew that. But he has three different accusations, if we can call them that and be that strong with it, that he makes toward God. His perplexity, he's pouring his heart out and asking God about this. In verse 2, he asks God about his indifference, God's indifference. Look what he says in verse 2, Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? How long shall I cry and you won't hear? Did you ever feel that way? most of us have. And he was crying out for help. And sometimes there's a silence of God during human suffering, and we don't quite understand what God's doing. I got a phone call, as I mentioned earlier, from my sister just before church. My nephew has already lost one child that died at an early age with a muscle disease. And now the other child that he has adopted is 11 years of age and has leukemia. They say it's in the bones, whatever all that means. They'll give us more of a prognosis tomorrow. We don't understand all of that. We don't understand where God is. And I'm sure my nephew is wondering, God, why is this happening? This is going to be twice that we've gone through something like this. I don't know. But we often, as human beings, get a little perplexed. And the martyrs during the apocalypse, what are they going to cry out? What does the Bible say they cry out? How long? They're going to go to God and cry out and ask God, how long is it going to be? David said in Psalm 77, he was perplexed, and he said in that whole chapter, he was dealing with some of the problems that the people were having and some of the things he was seeing he didn't quite understand. And one of them was, why is it that the sinners and the unrighteous prosper? Did you ever feel that way? You look at your kin folks, you're a tither, you go to church every Sunday, you're doing the right things, and you're having a hard time financially, and it seems like they're just putting it in the bank. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I have. Most of us have. But the Bible says, fret not at the prosperity of the wicked, for they have their reward. That's all they're going to get down here, unless they get saved, and they'll get that straightened out. But it's not unusual for a man of God to be perplexed. Habakkuk was perplexed, and the psalmist was perplexed. And I think sometimes we get that way. We pray during times, and we wonder, God, when are you going to do something? The disciples cried out in the boat, carest thou not that we perish? Well, they should have known that he cared, but they were human, and they cried out, don't you care that we're perishing out here? We're going to die. Where are you? Come help us out. I've had some situations in my life over the years, and you have too, and you can relate to it, where I wondered if God was ever going to do something about a thing. I've told you the story about our plant manager at ARA Manufacturing when I was a student back at the Bible Baptist Seminary. And we'd meet and pray, and week after week went by, and the guy seemed to get meaner and meaner and more belligerent. But finally, one day, God heard the prayers and answered the prayers, let's say, and God took care of that matter overnight. I can remember when I first got out of seminary, I went to Virginia, and I thought I was going to a job. It was a little matter of not asking enough questions. Back then, you didn't say, how much do you pay me, how many perks do you have, and all of that kind of thing. You just, if a preacher said, come to work for me, you pretty well just said, okay, and you were glad to get the job and glad to serve God, glad for the opportunity. But I didn't ask about any of those things. When I got there, I found out I was a volunteer youth director. Now that will really knock your hat in the creek. And then God put me in a school of hard knocks called sales work for 2 years. I had to meet CEOs. I was sort of bashful, and I didn't like to have to deal with a lot of those kind of people that were in leadership positions. And God threw me into that thing. And I worked for Brother Gene Arnold at Fellowship Baptist Church, and the youth department grew. And for over a year, I was in that sales work, and I absolutely hated every minute of it. I despised it. I was on the road away from my wife and our son, Phil. And I didn't like it. I didn't like being on the road. I didn't like having to do sales work. I actually was able to do pretty good at it. It takes you a while before you get a clientele built up, and you might starve to death before you do that. But at any rate, I wasn't even on salary. It was only on commission. But I prayed and prayed, and I was hoping God would change things. And my mother called and said, why don't you just come back home? They've opened up a new funeral home, and they want you to come, and they'll make you the director of the brand new funeral home in Big Raven, Louisiana. And I thought, well, I am tempted to do that. So I decided that I was going to make a move, and I announced that to the pastor. The young people got a little upset over the fact that I was going to leave, and he decided he would hire me. And he did hire me. I had prayed and prayed and prayed. I thought nothing would ever change. But he did hire me, and God took care of that. And I made a whole $100 a week. No perks, no insurance, no budget. I had to raise my own youth money and that type thing. But God answered prayer. It looked like it was never going to change. But God answered prayer. And I wondered for those months, where is God? God, why don't you help me and do something about this? I can remember, I'm just giving you some illustrations to illustrate this. I can remember when I had a deacon, and that doesn't mean that all deacons are bad, all right? Most of them are good men who love the Lord and serve the Lord. We have some good men, good deacons here at our church. But I inherited a bad one. And there were all kinds of rumors about him, all kinds of stories about him. He was a businessman and so on and so forth. And people would come and tell me that he gambled and would go to Las Vegas and do this and that, selling roach clips out of his restaurant and perhaps some other things. And all of those things, I'd say, well, I need to do something about it, but I've got to know. I've got to have proof. I've got to, if I'm going to deal with it, it could blow the church wide open. I've got to have proof. And I didn't have any proof until I led a policeman to the Lord. And that policeman began to ask me about this man. He said, is he a member of your church? Paco, you know Big George, and Dr. Barbie, you know him, George Allen. He said, well, I gambled him every week. And he began to tell me a few other things about him. And I said, are you willing to back that up? He said, yes. It's the strangest thing that he moved to Florida right away. He resigned as a deacon, left the church, moved to Florida, and put in a store down there that sold liquor, beer, and everything else. But I prayed and prayed and prayed. I thought it would never, and he would give me a hard time. And one of his proteges, man, they were on my case all the time. Always negative, always complaining, but God took care of all that. You just had to wait on the Lord. I remember when our son got away from the Lord, he wouldn't mind me telling you this. He got away from God, he went in the Air Force and got away from the Lord. But one day, after many years of praying, he picked up the phone call and said, can I come to Texas? We'd been praying for years that God would help him to get his heart right. And most of you know Phil. He's in church, and we're thankful for that. But for a long time, I wondered, is that guy ever going to get things straightened out? But he went through a whole lot before we did. But I'm glad that he's in church and serves the Lord as he can, and I'm thankful for that. I'm just illustrating for you in my own personal life some of the things that I kept thinking, will God ever do anything? What's going to happen? And I'm beginning to feel the same way about our country. Is God ever going to do anything? Well, God will. And I promise you that He will take care of it in His way, in His time, whatever is needed. Now, let's look at the latter part of verse 2, where He says, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. I cry, and then he said, I cry out. That means in a greater way. I scream out, crying, weeping unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. There's violence. I see it all in our society, Habakkuk said. It's everywhere. Evil was triumphing. True Christians today are not triumphing, it seems like, in our society. We are looked upon as the radical fringe. If we take a stand for what's right, we're called bigots today. Simply because we believe what the Word of God says. We're called right-wing fundamentalists. We're called narrow-minded. We are called homophobic because we preach what the Bible says about homosexuality. And evil is ruling, I think, in our government in just about every level, and evil is on the throne in Congress. Evil is on the throne in the Supreme Court. Some of the decisions they've made, I don't know how you feel about it, but it stresses me out. It's a burden on my heart, and I think it would be on your heart tonight as you see these things going. So we need to be praying for revival. God's people need to wake up, clean up, and stand up. Amen? We need to do that. One of the problems is we haven't stood up in the past. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying we need to do that. We need to get right with God and stand up for the truth and take our stand and vote biblically and stand right on the issues. But in the case of Habakkuk, God was not answering. All these things were going on, and he felt like he was indifferent. In other words, Habakkuk was sick of the sight of wrongdoing. He looked out and he was just sick of it. It just made him sick when he saw all the evil and all of the stuff that was going on. Now, he asks God and thinks that God is not being active in verses 3 and 4. And Habakkuk says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." He mentions some of the problems here that he was seeing. He's very clear about it. And he's asking, "Why don't you do something about it, God?" Did you ever have to answer a difficult question to a child? You ever have to explain to them why it is that a cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and then produces yellow butter? Some things you just can't explain, can you? You just have to tell them, you've got to accept that. That's just the way it is. That's what happens. But he was asking, "God, why don't you judge their sin? Why don't you do something about it?" The violence he was talking about. Well, we have violence today. Look at what happened just down the road. By the way, some of them are trying to paint that guy as a very nice, sweet husband and man. The guy's been arrested for battery and assault and drugs and been in prison and all kinds of things. The guy is not a sick man, my dear friend. He is a sinful man. And he has been guided by drugs and demons and may have been what he was on. I'm not saying that I know that, but even one of his brother has testified to the fact that he could have been on some, got a hold of some bad drugs. But I'm telling you that we have violence everywhere. We used to feel safe. Now half of the members of Worth Baptist are carrying guns, and I'm nervous when I'm preaching anymore. But that's what's happened to our society. And I'm saying to the girls, to the secretaries here, why don't you get you a gun? Have one here. You never know who's going to come through these doors. We don't know. You didn't worry about that kind of thing. You left your doors unlocked. The door's unlocked here. We have a security system. We lock the doors, and you have to press a button and identify who you are before you can get into this building. And that is of necessity. He talks about grievance here, misery. The poor were being exploited. He mentions that. The poor people were being taken advantage of and exploited. He talks about spoiling, that's destruction. The families and the homes that are being destroyed today in our society. And he looked at the nation and said there were problems. He talked about strife and contention. And we have so much of that today. Republicans fighting the Democrats, and blacks fighting the whites, and the rich fighting the poor. And he mentioned something about the law. "For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." That's a description of today in our society. That's exactly what's going on in our society. And he talks about it. The law is slacked. In other words, the law is paralyzed. And listen, the law is always, always paralyzed in a permissive society. The more permissive we have gotten, the more paralyzed the law is. And now the criminal gets away and they lock up the policeman. And it really shouldn't be that way. And I know there's some bad policemen and there's some bad other people, and there you have that in every situation. But I'm saying that that's just sort of characteristic of the age. We have more laws, more lawyers, more judges, and more lawlessness than we've ever had in our society because we've gotten away from God. A permissive society redefines sin. They redefine sin. We redefine sin in our society today. Today, the Bible says they are drunkard. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not. I'm saying that's what the Bible says. The Bible calls them drunkards. And we dress it up and call them alcoholics and say they're sick. And they have a disease and we sell the disease at any store. What if I packaged cancer and said, let's sell it, it's a disease? I don't think anybody would buy it. We say that God says they're thieves. We say, well, they're just kleptomaniacs. And God says that it is murder. And we say, well, they're sick. They're a victim of society. They can't help themselves. God says it's adultery. We say, well, they're just having a fling, just having an affair. And God says it's sodomy. And we say, no, it's an alternate lifestyle. That's what we've done. We've gotten away from God. And let me tell you, sins that would have outraged our fathers are practiced today in the name of civil rights. They would have outraged our fathers years ago. And they are practiced today in the name of civil rights. Well, he was looking around saying, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? And I'm telling you today that we get what we deserve in our country. And that's what they were deserving. They were getting what they deserved because they'd gotten away from God. We say no to the Bible. And I'm talking about overall in the culture. We say no to gospel preaching churches. In our churches, we've begun to say no to standards that used to be good, strong Bible standards. We have said no to the Ten Commandments. We laugh away the Ten Commandments, throw them out of the schools. And God says, that's fine, you can do that. Go ahead, and you can have what you want, but you better be ready to get ready for what's going to come if that's what you want. You must face the consequences. The politicians today want the fruit, but they don't want the root of the gospel. They want the blessings of it, but not to really adhere to the gospel. No Bible reading in the public schools, hardly. No prayer, no morality. Just be honest, pay your taxes, and forget all the rest. They had, under Josiah the king, they had a form of reformation, but evidently that's all it was. It didn't last very long. It was not a long-lasting revival. And their hearts were not changed. They had a false peace for a little while and a false hope. God answers inactivity in verse 5. Look at that. In verse 5, he says, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. Now look at what God says. For I will work a work. I, God, will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. He's saying, God, why don't you do something? God answers him, and God says that I'm not being indifferent and I'm not inactive. I am doing something, and you don't even understand, and you haven't realized what's going to happen. I have major plans for what was going to happen. And the Chaldeans that he mentions when he says in verse 6, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. The Chaldeans were the Babylonians. They hadn't learned. 100 years before that, the Assyrians had taken them into captivity, and they had not learned their lesson, and now they're repeating the same cycle, and now he's saying that, well, you won't learn, so the Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to take over. And it's going to be a sad thing. So indifference and inactivity he was not about. Now he talks about inconsistency, verses 12 and 13, go over there. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And in a sense he's asking, I believe, and maybe making a statement too, that how can you use a wicked nation? He's saying, God, we are the covenant people. You made a covenant with Abraham. And how can you allow the wicked Gentile nations to come in and do what they're going to do? They're outsiders, God. That's not fair. And we say, well, we're a Christian nation, and we wonder why that God might allow some enemy to come in and be used of God to humble us. But God will do it if we don't get our hearts right with God. Now, we still hear these accusations today, not necessarily from Habakkuk as we would know it, but the principles are there. And there are a lot of people who say God doesn't care. I remember a dear lady who got very sick. She seemed to be a joyful Christian until that point. And then I remember talking to her one day and trying to console her, and she said, I'm not sure anymore there is a God. I'm not sure anymore there is a God. If so, He just doesn't care. Well, perhaps sometimes when you've got a bad disease and you're having problems, you may want to question. You may want to wonder about that. But let me tell you, God's doing something. God does care. We don't understand all these things, but God does care. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us what to do. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. And we ask questions. Why doesn't He heal my body? Why doesn't He give me that job? Why doesn't He save my wayward son or daughter? Why doesn't He put our home back together right now? Why doesn't He judge the wicked and straighten all this mess out? One of the hard things to understand is why God doesn't just step down and intervene right away when He sees all of this. But God even allows wars and uses wars for His intended purposes to carry out His sovereign will. God's reply is always, I am working. He says, why? God says, trust me. Trust me. And that's one of the key verses that we have in the whole of the book of Habakkuk, is that the just shall live by faith. And that doesn't just mean, as was sung a while ago, while we're on the mountaintop, but sometimes it's down in the valley. Sometimes it's the nighttime. And so we have to remember the key idea, as he said in Habakkuk 2:4, is that trust God. Let me tell you something tonight. God is not inactive. God is on the throne and God is doing a lot. We may not understand it and see it. He's not indifferent. Romans 8:28 is still true. I don't know why accidents, we call them, happen, but we just have to trust God. Habakkuk didn't even have Romans 8:28. We have Romans 8:28. At least we have that. He didn't even have that. But he did have the God of Romans 8:28. And he knew he could trust God. So I just ask the question tonight, where are you? Are you crying out to God, asking why? Or is there anything that you're going through that you might feel like God's a little indifferent about, or God is sort of inactive or inconsistent? And when you think about our country, I don't know which way the election will go. I have no idea. You hear all these prognosticators who are saying so-and-so's ahead, and then another one say, no, they're not. I don't know. We'll know in just a few days, won't we? What is it, 6 more days, something like that? We will know. But I made up my mind, no matter which way it goes, that I'm just going to keep on serving God, doing what God says to do. And what we need to do sometimes, no matter what, is just take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath and walk by faith and let God handle it. God said, Habakkuk, you're going to find out I'm doing a whole lot more than you thought I was doing. And that's what God's doing in our life tonight. We need to trust Him with every circumstance that we go through. For He is on the throne. God is always doing something. And He's doing it in our lives. Let's stand, please. Are you walking by faith? Have you felt like maybe God just, you don't know why He doesn't intervene or do something? Just keep on trusting Him. Keep on having faith. Keep on praying. Keep bringing it to Him. Bring it before the altar. Every once in a while, somebody will come up to me. Last Sunday, I believe it was, one of our men came up to me and gave me a report about something that we'd been praying about a long time, and it was a good report. And I was so glad. I was so glad, for it seemed like a long time. I'm praying for some people right now that are children of some of our church members, and it's been a long time, and they need to make some things right. I still believe God is up to something. God's going to work in their lives and bring them around sometime, somehow, some way. You have a burden tonight, bring it to the Lord. Lord, thank you for what Habakkuk shared with us. Thank you, dear God, that you've said the just shall live by faith. And help us, no matter what we're seeing, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what fears we may have, what concerns, what worries, help us to go from worry to worship, to trust you and believe you and know that you're fully in charge and you're carrying out your plan, not only for this whole world, not only for the United States, not only for our church, but for each one of us here tonight as individuals. May we walk by faith. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.